May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, now, wasn't that a wonderful collection of lessons to work from? I was tempted to talk about having meat come out your nostrils, but then I read James and I thought, oh, now this is good. Okay, we've got weeping and mourning and crying and all that good stuff. And then, of course, there's put a millstone around your neck, throw you into the deep water. That's a good one. Let's go with that. No. Of course, we can also cut off all of our appendages and pull out our eyes. That's always a good one, too. But actually, in all of that, folks, if you go to Mark chapter 9, in verse 50... Mark chapter 9, verse 50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? And actually, this is kind of the key that holds all these lessons together and helps make sense of them, because when we're talking about salt, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And if you are a salty Christian, then these other things are not going to be problematic for you. Okay? And actually, when I was reading this in the Greek, it was really quite interesting. I love Greek. And Greek is one of those, it's a difficult language in some ways, but it is so logical. It's a very, very logical language. And the way this is written in the Greek is, it's halas analon, which means salt is good, but... And here it is, halas analam. But if you unsalt the salt, how can you make it salty again? Is the way it literally reads in the Greek. If you unsalt your salt, how do you make it salty again? How do you unsalt salt? You know, David preached on salt. Where are you, David? David preached on salt a while back, and we were trying to remember everything he said. He could remember what he said, but he couldn't remember his main point. That was not very helpful, David. Anyway, so I went online, because I know all truth is found there, and I did a chemistry study, okay? Actually, I did. I went online, and I tried to find as much information from chemistry about salt that I could. And I went to a number, nature.com. I went to the MIT chemistry department website. All right? Figured I might as well go to the one that seems to know the most about this. And there's a chemist there who's also a Christian. And it was very interesting. His name's Peter Moore. And he had a lot of interesting stuff to say about the chemical makeup of salt. Of course, the salt that we use at our dinner table is sodium chloride. Okay? Now, sodium by itself is incredibly reactive. Right? And chlorine by itself can be incredibly deadly. I mean, if you remember World War I, how they killed so many of the soldiers in World War I was with chlorine gas. Okay? So you've got this highly reactive substance and you have this highly deadly substance, and you put them together, and as Peter Moore says in his article, together they are happy as a clam. That's just really weird when you think about it. And there is no, hear me out, there is no common natural reaction that can cause it to change its molecular structure. They share an electron and they just are happy as a clam, and there's nothing you can do to separate them again. Okay? It's a perfect compound. All right? And in order to deconstruct salt, the only way you can deconstruct salt is to heat it to 801 degrees centigrade. Mm-hmm. Or 8 times hotter than boiling water. Now, that's pretty interesting if you ask me. Okay, I found all that just fascinating. But I decided to do an experiment. I did a chemistry experiment this past week, all right? I took 2 tablespoons of water and I dissolved 1 teaspoon of salt in it. Got it, stirred it up, got it completely dissolved. You couldn't see any salt crystals in the water at all. I stuck it in the microwave and I boiled away all the water. Then I took the salt that was left in the cup, scraped it out, put it into a teaspoon, and it was exactly the same amount that I had put in. Okay? None of that salt went with the water when it evaporated. Okay? You can't get rid of salt. Salt is there. You can't unsalt the salt. All right? It's impossible to do that. As a matter of fact, when we were at the Dead Sea, one of the things we saw was that there were these pools that they would put down at the southern end of the Dead Sea, and they would open these gates and let the pools be filled with water and then close the gate, and then they would let the heat and the sun evaporate the water. And then what they ended up with was salt. That's one of the ways they harvest salt and sell it. Okay? So it's a really neat substance, all right? A really neat compound. Jesus is God. I think he knows all that. He might not be a chemist, but he created chemists, and he created chemistry, and so he knows you can't unsalt salt. So why did he say salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? He knows that's impossible. Duh, that's the point. He knows that's impossible. He's making a point. He is deliberately using this metaphor because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You can't unholy the Holy Spirit. You can't unsalt the salt. You can't do it. It isn't going to happen. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't unholy spirit yourself. Okay? It isn't possible. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, Paul reassures us that the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable or without what? Without repentance, according to the King James. It's really much better with irrevocable. I love King James English, but you know, you can't revoke. God will not revoke the gift that he has given you in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And actually, Hugh and I were talking about this the other day in regards to the angels and the fallen angels. How is it that fallen angels have any power at all? These were powers that were given to them before they fell. And the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They still have those powers because God gave them to them. All right? But we can stifle the Spirit. We can oppose the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. But we can't get rid of him. Unless he's there, he's there. Okay? And, you know, we stifle him by not following him. We oppose him by rejecting the prophetic words that he gives to us. We can stifle and quench the Holy Spirit by not using the gifts that he has given to us. But we can't unsalt the salt. That's just not possible. And Jesus knew that. That's why he gave us this word. Let me give you some ideas of some of the biblical uses and properties of salt. First of all, salt in and of itself is used throughout both Old and New Testament as a sign of purity and incorruptibility. Salt is used to cleanse. It's also, salt is there to bring about a transformation of the thing that it is used on. Okay? So, salt was therefore used to confirm covenants. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, in referring to the covenant with the Levitical priests, Moses says, it is a covenant of salt. Isn't that interesting? It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, for you and for your offspring with you. In other words, the Levitical priests were to be pure and incorruptible men. Okay? Salt was prescribed for every offering made in the temple. Every offering that is made in the temple was to be accompanied by salt. In Leviticus 2:13, it says, "With all of your offerings, you are to offer salt." It's a commandment from God to show forth that it's a pure and incorruptible offering. Salt represents wisdom and integrity. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Well, it's obviously you're not going to sprinkle salt on your tongue. What he's talking about is the salt of the Holy Spirit. Let your conversation, let your speech always be gracious. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in your conversation, that it may be pure and holy, that it may henceforth be, that you may know how to answer every person in a right way, a gracious way. Salt is used to cast out demons. Did you know that? Salt is used to cast out demons.
In holy water, so that makes
sense. That's right. I'll get to the holy... Actually,
I need the book. I forgot to bring the book.
Oh, here we go. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21, when Elisha and his cohorts, his prophets, came upon a body of water that was impure and unable to be consumed, Elisha went down to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have made this water wholesome. Henceforth neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." Salt cast out the demon, cast out the impurity of that water. And as Miranda pointed out, when we consecrate holy water, we say, when we're blessing the salt, "That thou might become salt exercised for the health of believers, and do thou bring to all who take of thee soundness of soul and body, and let all vain imaginations, wickedness, and subtlety of the wiles of the devil, and every unclean spirit fly and depart from every place where thou shalt be sprinkled." Salt is used to cast out demons. All right. And also, if you know anything about Orthodox, Christian Orthodox sacramental practices, when they do the baptism of an infant, after they have baptized the infant, before they anoint them with oil, with the chrism, to be chrismated, they anoint their lips with salt to cast out any demons that might have attached themselves to that child. I think it's a great practice. We ought to consider that. Anyway, all right. Salt is obviously also, because it's table salt, we use it in food a lot. I particularly like salt. I really like the taste of salt. But salt is used as a preservative, and particularly before refrigeration, salt was used to preserve meat because it would thwart the decay of the meat. All right. And I got really curious as I was doing this chemistry study. I got really curious, what is it about salt that supposedly brings out the flavor of the things you're salting? Because you think about it, if you sprinkle salt on something, something does become more flavorful. The logic of that kind of escaped me because I was thinking, well, if you put salt on something, why doesn't it then taste salty instead of becoming more flavorful of what the actual thing is? Do you all follow what I'm trying to say here? So I went back to Peter Moore at MIT, and I Googled that little thing, and he says Salt enhances flavor by suppressing bitterness and accelerates the release of natural flavor compounds. Somehow it chemically reacts with the compounds in the food and accelerates the release of those natural flavors. But the most important part of that is it suppresses the bitterness, the natural bitterness in whatever is in that particular food. And so the food then becomes much more pleasing to our palate. Interesting? I find that interesting. Okay. So now, what does all that have to say to us Christians?
Hopefully the Holy Spirit suppresses our bitterness.
Exactly. The Holy Spirit helps suppress the bitterness. Absolutely. Yes. A salty Christian is going to be fruitful. A salty Christian is going to exhibit the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And you all know what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are. Yes? There are 9 of them. Come on. Can you do it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There you go. You got it. Good job, everybody. All right. So the salty Christian is one who preserves that which is holy, thwarts the decay in one sense. I actually had a thought about that the other day. I was unfortunately. I was trying to communicate with Father Guido Gonzalez, who is a chaplain in Afghanistan. We were trying to get online and have a video conference, but he was on the northern front, and for some reason in northern Afghanistan in the mountains right on the Russian border, there's just not a lot of internet access up there. So whatever, anyway. But we were able to communicate via chat, all right? And so we were chatting, and he was just really discouraged. There was just so much that was... They were surrounded by the Taliban, and they were constantly being harassed by rocket attacks and snipers, and things were not going particularly well for him. Anyway, so he was getting really discouraged because he wasn't able to talk to his family. He wasn't able to connect with me via the internet. He was just really feeling discouraged. And so we chatted over this Google Hangouts. And over time, his attitude began to really, I could see it transforming. And it was one sense, helping to thwart the decay that he was experiencing from the discouraging conditions of where he was. That's salt. That's the Holy Spirit. It wasn't anything I had to bring, because what do you tell somebody who's being shot at all the time? I mean, you know, how do you deal with that?
Buck up.
Yeah, buck up. Yeah.
No.
Be joyful.
No.
Not down.
Keep your head down. Exactly. But the salty Christian seasons the culture. You see what I'm saying? The salty Christian brings the Holy Spirit into these difficult, trying places. And in seasoning the culture, thus transforms that culture. You know, the thing that bothers me most about the church over the last 20, 30 years is that the church has become more and more complicit with the world. We're making accommodation. We're compromising with the values of the world instead of being the salt that goes into the world and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform the culture, to make it into the image of Christ. And that's what a salty Christian is going to do. He or she is going to be out there, and the Holy Spirit working in and through him or her is going to then season where you are. And you don't have to go far. You can go just out your front door. And being fully immersed in the Holy Spirit, things will change because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. You season the culture with that purity, that incorruptibility. Let me read to you the prayer of St. Francis This is probably as good an example of the seasoning of the culture that I could come up with. St. Francis says, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. That's seasoning the culture. That's being a salty Christian. Hugh was talking about how going to Yoke Fellows, he gets probably more out of it than he gives into it. And that's it. That's being a salty Christian. You're a good salty Christian. Okay. So the salty Christian brings out the rich flavor of the world, not because the world itself is good, but the world was created by God. And what you're doing is bringing out the natural flavor of what God created by being a salty Christian in the world. You suppress the bitterness by the Holy Spirit, and you release the goodness of the Holy Spirit wherever you are. Now, that's not to say that the non-salty Christian or the unsalted salt Christian, all right, is necessarily bad or a heretic. No. Because you can't unsalt the salt. Remember that? You can't undo what God has already done. But what the non-salty Christian does is to become complacent or to compromise with the things of the world, no longer projecting the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's there, but if the Holy Spirit is being quenched, you're not going to project that fruit, that goodness, that purity, that incorruptibility, that holiness that is God within you. And what happens is that when we go through a period of non-use, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, non-use of the salt, then we become fearful of moving back and become once again sprinkling the salt of the Spirit where we are. So what do we do? How are we to be salty Christians? Maintain our relationship with Christ. Maintain our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Maintain our relationship with God the Father through prayer, through fellowship, through sacrament, through encouragement, through accountability one with another. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And that's not because of our efforts. That's not our character. It's the character of the Holy Spirit living in us. And you have been salted by the Holy Spirit. So are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Ask yourself. Read through those again. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Are you preserving the holy? Are you suppressing bitterness and releasing the goodness of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the light of the Holy Spirit and seasoning the culture around you? May God grant to all of us the grace to be salty Christians. Amen.